By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang even of one, even as him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand by which the seashore innumerable. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was also able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful chapter on faith. And Lord, I thank you these things that you taught. Lord, each of these wonderful patriarchs of the Old Testament saints, just as real and just as human as every one of us, the struggles that they had in their own life, but Lord, to bring them into a full, rich faith and trust and deep, abiding relationship with you. Lord, we thank you. That's what you long for, and we ask that you would be teaching us, bringing us, each one of us, through that same journey into a deep, abiding rest in you, Jesus. We thank you for it. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Well, here now, as we continue on in this wonderful chapter, Hebrews Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith, as it's called by different, it's such a dynamic and a wonderful chapter, so practical, and to me, so powerful for us in our walk, in our life of faith, that we all are on ourselves. As you may recall, last week, we looked at just some of the fundamental aspects of faith, and that faith is something there, as the Romans tells us, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God wants us to bring us into a place where our whole life is one there that's completely, ultimately dependent in a wonderful trust and a dependence upon God. You recall perhaps back in verse 6, for it tells us there that for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wants to bring every one of us into that dimension to where we love seeking him, waiting upon him, trusting in him, relying upon him for absolutely everything. And doing it, of course, by faith. Now, as we also looked at, perhaps, if you remember last week, God has dealt, the Bible says, to every man a measure of faith. Everybody is actually practicing faith all the time. There's not a person in the world that isn't living by faith. We all do, all the time. It's just essentially, what is it that we're putting our faith in? I mean, every time you get in a car, you're practicing faith to a degree. Every time you mail a letter, every time, you know, you make a deposit in the bank, you're believing, well, that hard-earned money is going to a place that you believe it's going to go to the right account. You do it, in a sense, by faith. And you take a new job. You ride in an airplane. We're all taking these steps of faith constantly and putting our life into somebody else's hands, or our resources, or something of ourselves into somebody else. Everybody's constantly operating in a dimension of faith. The Muslim may take his faith and put it in the Quran or in Muhammad. The idolater, he finds himself, he puts his faith in his graven images. The materialist puts it in his own wealth. The philosopher in his own ideas. The humanist puts it in himself. You know, in a sense, I will do it. The religionist kind of does it in his own works. But the Christian puts his faith simply in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as it tells us in Acts 4:12, it says, there is no salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby which men must be saved. It's, we look there and realize, as a Christian, I've chosen to put my faith in Christ, in his finished work. And that his sacrifice on the cross forgives, cleanses, in my life, ensures me of heaven with him forever and ever. And so we all live in faith. It's just what we put it in, because as we also, you recall last week, faith is no greater than the object in which you put it. And the weaker the object, the more faith you need. But the greater our realization of who God is in His Word, the less faith, essentially, we really need to do it. Last week, we looked as well, if you'll recall, on some of the processes of faith, where Abel showed us the first and initial thing of me coming and offering, surrendering my life, worshiping God by faith, through the blood, offering, and sacrifice of Christ. We saw with Enoch there of learning the next thing God wants to see is not just simply I come to Him through the right offering and sacrifice, but now, as Enoch showed us, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Learning to walk with God. With Noah, we saw on how the Lord wants to teach us with our life to how to serve Him, how to work for the things of the kingdom, to put our values in eternal things, as Noah did. Well, today we want to look at Abraham and essentially what I have called not simply faith's worship or faith's walk or faith's work, but faith's wanderings. In watching Abraham now through many events and in covering his life really from beginning to end almost, from the time that we're introduced to him at any rate, and looking here at these verses on Abraham and what does he have to teach us. And to me, it's, as I said, the face wanderings. Sometimes we're going through life and we feel like we're just wandering. Where in the world am I going? I'm sure Abraham felt that way many, many times. What is it that is really going on? But when you step back and you look at his life, you realize, though what may be times seem to be very confusing wanderings, was a very orderly process that God was putting him through. The first aspect of it that I want to look at is in verse 8. Where it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place in which he should receive after for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whether he went. I think the very first aspect that happens when you and I, when we truly begin to operate in faith, when I come there and say, okay, Lord, Christ has died for me, and I want to walk with you, and I want to work for you, and I want my life to be one that is truly walking and following and wandering through life with you, the very first thing is that it tells us about Abraham is that he went out by faith. That is, he went out, the Bible says, one of the things, first thing about faith is he went out not knowing where he was going. And that's really where faith actually really simply begins. It begins when you're stepping out on a journey and you don't know where the journey's leading you. You have no idea, you know, where it really goes. If you don't know the destination, if you were to leave here today and you were to, you know, and the Lord says, here, I want us to go someplace. Great, let's go. And, you know, you jump in the car, and the Lord says, here, you drive, and I'll sit over here, and let's go. And, well, you'd say, all right. And off you'd go. But where are we going? Oh, I'll tell you as we go. Well, by the time you got to the end of the parking lot, you'd have to say, well, do we go right or left, you know, on the street? Let's go left. Down left we go. You get to the, you know, the next intersection, you know, down at Irvine Center Drive, and you got another decision, right or left. Let's go left. How far? We'll go down to the 405. Okay. Now, every intersection virtually you come to, now it's north or south on the 405. Let's go north. You know, and okay, we're going north. How far? We'll just keep driving. I'll tell you when. Every, you watch other roads, turn, keep going. Get on the 55. Okay, you go on the 55. 55, north or south. Again, every time. You're having to communicate. You're having to ask. You're having to seek new direction. At every intersection, then you get a little while, go north on 5 now. And then here, go 57 or whatever, you know, and you did north or south or whatever it is each time. And then, but if he had just said, let's go to the Anaheim Stadium when you're sitting here, you could have put him in your trunk, you know, and not have to talk again until you got to Anaheim Stadium and then unlock the trunk and say, well, look at that, you're still there. Now what do you want to do? You know, there'd be absolutely no need to develop much of anything. But you hear Abraham, what God was really doing with him is he's taking him in this journey where it's, first of all, faith is a journey with God. It's not a geographic journey, although it is. We're always coming and going. We're taking jobs, changing careers, buying homes, coming and going here and there, and all sorts of changes that can appear to be, where's this road lead? Where's this road? Don't worry about it. It has no interest at all as far as God's concerned, as much as what God is wanting to do is where we learn His voice. We learn fellowship with Him. We learn communion with Him. The ultimate, you know, process here that is going on is that God wants to build friendship and He wants to build fellowship. He wants to build communion, not just somebody that got from one place to another, But rather than that, that somebody in the process of getting from one place to another has grown in this wonderful abiding sense of communion and of fellowship and friendship. I believe so often, you know, with the Lord, yes, there are all these destinations that He's going to take us, but more important to Him is the relationship in the destination. It's just like, you know, marriage ought to be. When I met Jean and I realized I want to be with her, I just call her up and I just try to figure out, you know, hey, you want to go somewhere? And she didn't say, well, where? You know, that sort of a thing. If it's really a good thing, I might go with you, you know, or something. Determine if she would be with me based upon the destination. It was something there were oftentimes we'd go, hey, let's go for a ride. She'd say, where? We'd just go for a ride because it was our way of saying, we want to be together. You know, and sort of a thing. And here we drive down. Well, here, you want to stop? You want to go? You want to get something to eat? You want to? Because the thing is you want to be together. You want to learn each other's voice. You want to build a friendship. You want to build a sense of love and communion with one another. When we forget that that's what it is, whether it's in a marriage or it's in anything else, so often we easily get destination, you know, oriented. We just simply, well, where are we going to go? You know, next thing you know, so often you get married and have a few kids and everything's just destination. It's just, you get the kids there, I'll do this, you do that, and boom, you're off doing everything. You say, I know I remember you, I just don't remember much about you. So in having to go back and realize, wait a minute, why did we start this journey in the first place? And here God was taking Abraham and with him what seemed to be mysterious, what seemed to be confusing, where are we going and what are we doing? Here is God would lead him, and down they'd get down to Canaan, as they no sooner got there than the Bible tells us God literally led Abraham into a famine in the land and into a trial. And here they're going down, and he goes in obedience, obeying, not knowing whether he went. And here God wanting him to be able to turn and say, okay, I'm here. Looks like a dead end. What do I do? Instead, he'd listened to his own voice, went down to Egypt. But here is then, he got in trouble in Egypt, and then he begins crying out, building an altar to God. How do I get right? I blew it. And God said, yes, you did. But what it was is you didn't listen to my voice. You didn't seek me. You went to your own will. You listened to your own way of solving things. And so often, God just allows us many times to be going, not knowing where we're going. Where am I going in this Christian life? What's it all about? What's it all happening? What's the next step? But when I'm looking there and realizing, wait a minute, God, I'm in a journey with you. I want to learn your voice. I want to learn fellowship and communion with you. And we realize there ultimately that God is not just simply a means to an end. He is also the end to which he is the means. That's the ultimate thing. But he wants there to say, I'm the means, not just the end, not just the ultimate destination. Take this job, buy this home, marry this person, you know, do this, do that. But no, he wants to bring us in to say that the end is not this or that or whatever else. The end is ultimately the Lord. And he just starts teaching us so often we go out not knowing where we're going. We need him. But then not only is faith going out where you don't know where you're going, it tells us in verse 15. It says, and truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Here is something there, it's one thing. Not only is faith something where you're learning to go out in faith, but you're learning to stay out in faith in the midst of some of the difficulties or the trials. You know, there's always an excitement in going out in faith. You ever noticed in life that any time there's some new adventure happening, some new part of the journey, you know what I mean? There's the thrill of a new car, the new job, new home. It's all we're venturing out, and there's this new excitement, you know, there the day that you get a new boat, you know, or something, or whatever it is, whoopee. And then after you've had that boat a little while, you realize, what am I doing with this boat, you know, or something else? This thing is sinking me with it, you know, or something else. But so often in life, look at this house that was so exciting when I drove down the street, and honey, there it is. And then, you know, you walk in, buy it, shut the door, and the door falls off. And you say, uh-oh. You know, it's one thing to go out in faith. It's another thing to stay out in faith. After the initial excitement of the adventure kind of is worn off, and some of the trials and some of the struggles. Again, when Abraham finds himself getting down there into Canaan, and there's a genuine famine in the land, something he'd never experienced in the world. Abraham and Sarah, an extremely wealthy couple. Over 300 servants. I mean, unbelievable wealth. They lived in Ur of Chaldees, the most advanced, progressive, modern city in the world at the time. Here, this couple that by where they were at in life, when they began to venture out in faith, they no doubt had absolutely everything Ur of Chaldees ever dreamed of having. No doubt Abraham, he was a member of the finest country club in Ur of Chaldees. You know, everything it had to offer there. And he had probably the sleekest bunch of donkeys you ever saw, you know, or something. And she had, you know, everything that, you know, down at her women's club and all the, you know, the everything that every shop had in town. And she had rings in her fingers and bells on her toes and bones in her nose. You know, she probably had it all that you could possibly have of comforts and of pleasures. It was theirs. And then one day, this wealthy, you know, comfortable, you know, people who had everything to avoid every trial that you could ever imagine, they step out in faith and they live as strangers and pilgrims for the rest of their lives in tents. And as they're living in these tents, you know, this wonderful journey, I mean, a lot of wealthy people probably like to say, hey, let's try camping, you know, and for a day, you know, or something. But after about 2 or 3 days, the camping trip kind of turns, you know, on them there when the Coleman stove runs out of propane, you know, or something. And they, hey, call a propane truck, ship it in. Well, they don't do it here, you know, or what do you mean they don't? Buy a truck, you know, or something. No trucks around. And all of a sudden, your whole world begins to change and some trials begin to set in. And it tells us here that if he had been mindful of the country from which he came, he had opportunity to return. God said to Abraham and Sarah, anytime you guys want Ur of Chaldees back, you can go back. You've got opportunity. It's still there. All the club memberships, all the activities, the estate, all the comforts, all the pleasures. You don't have to, you know, walk around in this dust bowl, you know, breathing, you know, sand, you know, and like you are. You can live like kings again. But the thing here that is happening within them, with all that they had, something with Abraham and Sarah obviously was missing in Ur of Chaldees. They looked at all that Ur of Chaldees could offer them and all that they could find, and they found that there was something that nothing there could fill, a relationship with God. There was something wonderfully mysterious that was going on within them, the dream of knowing God, of walking with God, of experiencing God. It had come through this process while they went out in faith, and even in the midst of the trials and of the struggles, sometimes being rebuked by God, disciplined by God. Something that a lot of wealthy people can avoid very easily. But they're having God deal with them and rebuke them and tell, you won't live like this. You won't act like that. You won't behave like this. Well, always have before. You're not now. Not my child. And there, but still to say, I want you. I still want you. No matter what it is, no matter what it is I've got to learn, no matter what it is you want to put me through, there is something with all the difficulties or all the challenges. They still look there. They could line them up against all of their former pleasures and comforts and treasures that they had known. And they realize, though I can have it back at any time, I wouldn't trade the trials that I have in the desert with God than all of the pleasures and treasures of Ur of Chaldees without him. There was something happening here where God is literally taking, you know, this couple and wanting to take them into a wonderful place with him, into a heavenly place, an eternal place, to teach them there this fleeting, passing world. What's the difference with it anyway? And is that they're looking at this, they're realizing that they're choosing him. They went out in faith, and they knew what it was to stay out in faith. Psalm 65:4 said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. When somebody realizes, God, to have you, or as David said, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. God, you could give me just to be able to be in your house, opening the door, you know, to the place. I'd rather be there than to have anything anywhere else. But Abraham and Sarah, they were not only there as God was teaching them what it was to go out in faith and then to stay out in faith when things are tough in the marriage, tough, you know, where they're in the battles around them, tough. They had the things that they went through with their nephew Lot and with their servants and all the career and adjustments that they were constantly having to make, and the servants and the problems between Lot's servants and theirs, and a lot of things going on. But yet in the midst of it, there was somebody that they went out in faith and they stayed out in faith, still choosing it. And then the wonderful thing is they also in the process learned that through this that God could virtually do anything by faith. Verse 11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And she was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. There's something there in these wonderful wanderings that God has in our life where we go out in faith and then we learn there to stay out in faith. In the trials in the home, the trials in the family, the trials, you know, of learning what it is to truly love and to grow and to become strong and to become, you know, dependent more and more upon God. Here in these wanderings that they're having. They ended up, one of the things, one, you know, here is a couple that virtually could have anything. Anything money could buy. But what had happened to them is they'd actually come to a place that they wanted things money couldn't buy. They began to want something with God. Money couldn't buy it. Some things with one another that money couldn't buy. They also looked there at all that they could have, and they wanted here a child, and she's barren. And all these years, 40, 50, 60 years together, no child. And there those God would come and say, I'll give you one. And here they found themselves, they're wanting, in a sense, what only God could give. Faith does that to you. Faith has this way of time that maybe as you start out, you just got in the car, you just took a ride, there was just something exciting about the thought of who God was. You just start going down, where are we going? Well, we'll do. And as you chat from one direction to another, one wandering to another, one, you know, development in your life to another, learning to date, and then he helps you through it, taking a job, he helps you through it, turning at this intersection in a career, and he helps you through it, and somehow or another, through his voice and through his presence and through his directions, as you're going wandering out in faith, and then you're even staying out in faith, God, help me through this. I've failed. I've blown some things in my life. I've blown some things in my marriage. That's okay. Turn here. Handle it this way. Where are we going? Just trust me. And through this, somehow or another, you begin to look over at the one that's with you in the car, and you realize this is not just somebody who knows where he's going and can get me there. Somehow or another, you begin to realize, I don't really know who you are fully, and I don't know what you're up to, but whoever you are, I want all of you I can have. Whatever you are and whatever it is you give, I want it, and that's what I want. That's what happened to Abraham and Sarah, and they found themselves realizing God and God alone could deliver those types of goods. That the quality of life and the things that could happen, ultimately there was something that even as Sarah found when she's old, initially she laughed. Initially she even tried another way to solve the problem. We'll look at that in a moment. But through the process of it, even she came to a place where she found strength. By the way, one of the things I want to tell you that's so wonderful about the New Testament tells us about Abraham that he staggered not at the promises of God. Think of this, Abraham and Sarah. When you would read of them in the New Testament, you just see this wonderful dynamic couple. They went out in faith and they stayed out in faith and they trusted God and all of these things as Hebrews would write about them, this wonderful couple. How interesting if you would take that, you know, the New Testament, and then you go back and you look at the Old Testament and you look at a lot of the processes and you would say, now, wait a minute. This guy, he went down to Egypt. He lied about his wife. You know, he has a daughter, a son there with Hagar, the handmaiden. She does this. She laughs at God, all of this. And wait a minute. The New Testament says they staggered not at the promises of God. In the Old Testament, you want to look and say, something's, there's a little slip between the cup and the lip here. You know something. They didn't stagger. They fell flat on their face. But you know, the interesting thing, the same Holy Spirit who wrote the Old Testament, wrote the New Testament. And that when we come and we offer our failings, our sins, our terrible things that happened in their marriage to God, and God takes them and he forgives them and he cleanses them. In the New Testament, when God would write about them, he only has the record of that which is honoring. The sin is truly blotted out. The failings, the staggerings are all gone. And how wonderful there to realize that with you, you may think as you're going through this life, oh man, you know, you can maybe look at each other in your marriage and say, you can look at this and say, you know, be of all sorts of struggles and you failed here and I failed there and that happened here and this happened there. But as you continue with the wanderings, going through, you know, turning around, redirecting, repenting, getting back on the right track, learning there to love him and to trust him and to depend upon him through these processes. One day God will write about you as surely as he did about them. They staggered not at the promises of God. Your children may say, but then they'll have to learn the same truths themselves, as we all do. Learning to trust Him, learning to rest in Him. Also, another wonderful aspect was they not only learned to go out in faith and to stay out in faith and to believe in God's power there, even to produce a child by faith, but they learned as well what it was to offer everything to God by faith. Hebrews 11:17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Hear now. Imagine this. Here, this is some 50 years after the Lord called Abraham, after they got in the car together, so to speak, after they started the wanderings, after they went out in faith and learned to stay out in faith, and then they had come as God had taken Abraham out, took him there to the promised land, took him to Canaan, said, "Look north, south, east, and west, all this have I given unto thee and thy seed after thee. Look to the stars of the sky and the land of the sands of the sea, so shall thy descendants be, thy seed be after thee. Abraham, whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whoever curses you, I'll curse them. Under your generations, all your descendants to follow." And here God just takes him out and he promises, as they're driving through life, as they're wandering through life, one promise after another, but interestingly enough, all of these promises, as even it tells us here, then in Isaac, they're all fulfilled. They're all wrapped up in this little child that Sarah had finally come to the place where they trusted and believed God, and God gave them the child. And can you imagine the thrill of it? Abraham, 100 years old. Sarah, 90 years old. After they're growing up together, after spending, 80 years or better maybe together, and here this couple has a child. And all of their life is now come into a sense of fullness and meaning, and it's beyond comprehension almost. Here he is, Isaac. And as there they have him. And then one day, Genesis 22:1 says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto Abraham, and he said, Here am I. Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a sacrifice and an offering under me in a place that I will show thee the place thereof." God now comes to Abraham. He says, "Abraham, as they're wandering, as the journeys have gone on, as now it's all finally come together, I see what, a child, is this wonderful. Oh, was it ever exciting to start off with you and all the trials, God, they seem to have been worth it, all the blessings they've been worth. Oh, could everything be so wonderful? God, you're so beautiful. Who could be like you?" By the way, Abraham, I have something else I want to talk to you about. What's that? "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. I want you to give him to me." "What?" "Yes, you heard me right. I want you to offer him to me. I want you to come and to give him up to me." "I'd like him." And Abraham, can you imagine his mind spinning? Can you imagine him wondering, how do you make heads or tails of this? What in the world are you supposed to possibly do with this thing? But yet then as Abraham, as he goes there and he takes a three-day journey there to the base of Mount Moriah, and there as he takes his servants and he takes his son Isaac, and as they go off, he turns there to them and he says, "We'll be back." And off they go, and they're walking up there together to worship. Abraham had told Isaac, "We're going to worship God together." And Isaac turns to his father and he says, "Father, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" "Father, we all know there's no worship until there's a sacrifice. There's no real worship in there until there's something being offered." Oh, can you imagine how that had to ring within Abraham's mind? "I know. I know exactly what you're asking, Isaac. There's a sacrifice. God will provide it." And there as they get up, and there as Abraham prepares the wood, and then takes Isaac and he lays him up there, ties him. There now to turn to God. And there as he literally raises his hand with a knife in it. And then the most wonderful and amazing thing. Amazing to me, that is, because you think God in his omniscience, knowing absolutely everything. It seemingly wasn't until Abraham literally raised his hand with a knife in it, ready to come down, and now God says, "Stop it. It's far enough." And Abraham stops and looks. And God says, "Now I know that you fear me," it says in the Old Testament. But the word means that you reverence with love. Now I know, Abraham, I mean more to you than anything. Abraham, I promised and promised and promised you the wildest of dreams that anybody in the world could ever have been given. The greatest destination ever been offered. And now God, as he's driving down the road, he says to Abraham, Abraham, how about forgetting the destination we were ever having? What do you think about just you and me being together, loving each other? Forget the promises. Forget the child. Forget everything else we've ever been through. And then if you can imagine Abraham, now looking over and having to choose between, here the one that's been taking him, so excited, he took me there and he brought me here and he's done this and he's done that. Oh, is this Sarah? It's wonderful. Look at the child. And now, he says, by the way, am I more important to you than any place we've been and anywhere we'd ever go? And to have Abraham now turn and to actually be given one of the greatest honors, I believe, that there can ever be. To some a trial, and I suppose to any initially a trial, but when somebody realizes the processes of God, the opportunity now to come and to truly offer him something, to say, God, this is truly yours. And to have there as he walked up that mountain, you know, alone. Talk about a man alone. If Abraham ever felt alone, no friend there with him, no help, no reinforcement, abandoned seemingly by the whole world, and there's only his son as he walks up there. Now as he had to look over at Isaac all the way up and realize there, but on one hand, God, I've told you my whole life I trust you. I've told you I love you. You know, I think there's a few times in life, not many, where we have the opportunity, I believe, to tell God we love him. We tell him that all the time, don't we? But it isn't sometimes until we're sitting there in the emergency room in the hospital. It isn't until there that we're in this predicament where now something is really truly on the line, someone we love, or there's some trial, or something with our career, or something in the home, or something there with some deeply loved one, and now they're hanging in the balances. Now it's an honor almost to be able to turn to the Lord and say, you know, I've told you day in and day out I love you and I trust you, and riding with you is the most glorious trip and wandering in all the world. But now, I mean it. Now you've given me the honor of actually telling you I love you and I trust you when a life is in the emergency room. And I give him to you. I give my child to you. You know, we so often, we have these baby dedications all the time. And it's so wonderful. You get them all dolled up and we bring them in here, a little 6, 7, 8 pound thing. And, you know, haul them up in front of church and we all pray together and ask, dedicate them. And, you know, you've all done it, I assume, with your children, hopefully. When you thought you dedicated your child to God, you didn't dedicate your child to the Lord at all. You just had a nice little prayer time. Things you will dedicate your child when they're a teenager. That's when you dedicate your child. The ones that are up there in the junior high and the high school that they were promised to be home at 10 o'clock, and they're not. Or they're the ones that sit there, you know, and they're away and they're not caring, not thinking about everything that's precious to you. That's when you offer up a child to God and say, Lord, they're yours. And you mean it. And don't give them back till you fix them, you know, or whatever else there is. But something there to where we really know what it is to offer. And in this process of it, you see the wonderful thing that happens is that when this thing occurs, we have this wonderful opportunity to discover there's nothing God can't do. Verse 19, accounting, it says that the God was able, Abraham there as he went up and he offered him, it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Here Abraham, there'd never been a resurrection in history. No writing of it, no thought of it, no concept of it. But God tells Abraham, I want you to go and offer your son. And he said, I will, because I love you, and I trust you, and I believe you, and you are more important to me than anything. I'll give him to you. But then he also knew, even though there was no concept yet even spoken of in history of resurrection, somehow, God, you will raise him from the dead. Because I found in this journey, as wonderful as you are, the things you say are true. You will care for him. Because I believe he means more to you than even me. Here there was something there that Abraham had come to such a depth and such a conviction, this wonderful thing there, you know, where he realized that God's love and God's caring was so awesome, was so glorious. There he was able even to find himself there absolutely in love with God, trusting him. Felicia led us singing this morning, the first chorus we had, as I just wrote it down. She said, I know you. I trust you. I love you. That's the way it is. We start off getting in the car, I know you. And he says, do you? Let's work on trust. And then trust happens, and then one day trust blossoms into love. I love you. I give you all. And then lastly, faith, one day, and when it has done its full work, it only wants one thing. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The thing that happens ultimately when we've allowed God to take us, just get in the car with him, and then off we go, looking over at him, wondering, who is he really? Where are we going? Why does he seem to, right here, left here? We could, there was a shortcut, we could have gone that way. If that's the way, you know, we could have been over here quicker. But, you know, and all the wonderings about him and the wanderings and all these things as we're going through this wonderful journey of faith. But the amazing thing is that one day you end up actually looking over him and say, you know something, I'm tired. I'm just riding here. I want to go to your house and live there. You've ruined me for Ur of Chaldees. You've ruined me for Canaan. You've ruined me for everything. There's only one thing I want now. I want a city whose builder and maker is God. I want a heavenly country. That's it. And you spoiled me. I love you. And you know, when we realize, I mean, God looks at, well, I don't know where you may be in the journey today in yourself, your heart. But as you maybe consider, as you may wonder about it, maybe some of you, you're just kind of in a car and you're wondering, why do you have to turn this direction? This direction is so much easier, or this one, there's more people on it. There's a freeway. You can go faster on this than the side road. But as God takes us and he puts us through these things, somehow or another, as we just learn to go out, then one day we start staying out in faith. You could have gone back and said, well, I can take you back and you can go you can ride with anybody. You don't have to ride with me. No, something about you. Where you're going, I don't know for sure. I like riding with you. I don't understand the journey, but I want to continue it. And then you begin to realize, you look over, that he really is brilliant. And his wisdom, his love, is working out something. He is drawing you into himself. You find yourself realizing there that you can almost hardly wait to get to an intersection to see where it may lead. To see the new excitement, to see the new attempt, you know, to grow, to see where it'll lead to. Because you've come to realize that wherever he's going, there's no place in all the world like it. Most exciting thing. The other day, Jean asked me, you know, she said, knowing what I know, you know, she said, would you still go to Laguna? And I said, yes. She said, really? You know, I mean, she wasn't surprised, I don't think, but she said, really? You know, why? And I found myself, I said, well, for one thing, if it wasn't me, it'd be somebody else going through it. And then, you know, as you kind of think about it, I mean, I don't want to sit over and watch somebody else in the next city get to have all the fun. I mean, I love to be in a place to where the challenges, the opportunity to take our lives and offer them up and saying, Lord, it's all yours. All of our heart, all of our life. And you can raise anything. Anytime, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a rebellious child, whether it's a career, whether it's our health, whether it's a fellowship, whatever it is, God, is anything too hard for you? We're only on this planet so long, and we've only got so many miles that the car's going to go before it's pulled over to the side and we go home. And to me, my desire is I want to get all the miles in I can. I want to discover everything I can of him. And I've only come to find as years have gone by that every time as he wants, let's turn here, that someone would say, oh, you shouldn't have turned down there. there's something that's happened to me. He says, you know something? Already I'm excited about it. Let's find out why. And maybe in your faith, in your life, in your walk, in some, there may be some new challenge. Something there where the Lord is just smiling at you and saying, trust me. Let's continue the journey together. Oh, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Amen. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for your love and your word and your goodness. And Lord, we thank you for the journey. Lord, we find that you one day look at us as we're kind of sitting in our car, so to speak, confused and lost. And you speak a word and say, I love you. And I forgive you and I can help you. Open the door, your heart, I'll come in. And I'll ride with you. And Lord, then a journey begins as it did with Abraham and Sarah. And through all the times that they, when you said turn right, and he deliberately would go left. When you'd say slow down, and he sped up. And maybe through the light and into a wreck he ended up. But then, Lord, every time you got out, you loved him, you forgave him, you rebuilt the car, so to speak. And said, let's get back in now. We've got a long way to go together. And it's going to be wonderful. Lord, I pray that each one of us would know that about you. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. Thank you for helping us learn to listen and slow down or speed up or whatever it is, to stop when it's time to. But Lord, may we really be able to turn to you and say, I love the trip. And I love the journey. And in the process, I'm loving you even more than the trip itself. To think that one such as God himself would want to spend the day, the months and the years and life and then eternity with me. What a thought. Lord Jesus, may we find ourselves turning to you afresh today, each one of us, opening our heart. Wherever we are in the journey, Lord, may we find ourselves, whether we're just starting in the parking lot with you, to open our heart and say, Jesus, come in, get in the car with me, please. Or whether we've had so many years that we find ourselves, say, you know, all that I really want now is a city whose builder and maker is God. He spoiled me. I want a heavenly country. I want to go home and see him face to face. I love him. But Lord, wherever we are, as we're going through faith wanderings, may we find ourselves letting you put us back on the track, touching us afresh, strengthening us, encouraging us, each one of us today appropriately in our life. Thank you for the journey, and thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us, but you're with us always unto the ends of the age. So, Lord, continue and help us. Maybe some of us today, we just need to say, forgive me, Lord. Some of us today, maybe you're saying, offer up to me that marriage, offer up to me that child, offer up to me the career, offer up to me the health, offer up to me. And we turn and say, but God, why would you want to take it? You're the one that gave it to me. But yet, Lord, you want to say you'll never really have it fully until you've offered it up as dead. And let me raise it from the dead and give it back to you as a gift of life. Lord, teach us whatever it is that we must learn, that we find ourselves continuing on in the journey, but finding ourselves falling deeply in love with an abiding faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, gives himself to us, and is going to spend eternity with us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.